Welcome to City on a Hill, where we believe, belong, become, and build. We are a loving and caring community located in Crab Orchard, West Virginia, led by Pastor Damon Davis. Whether you're listening for the first time or you're a regular part of our family, we are so glad that you're here. At City on a Hill, we believe in reaching out to everyone with the love of Christ. Make sure to visit us online at cityonahillwv.com for more info on how to get connected. Now, let's dive right into the message from today and grow together in Christ.
Let me go ahead and read scripture so you guys can sit down and I'll go to work. Isaiah 53, very familiar scripture, very fitting for today. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for this word. God, I thank you for everyone that is gathered here today in this place. God, I thank you, Lord, that you're able to reveal things to us, God, that you're able to minister to us through the word, Lord. And I'm asking you, Father, to use me. Use me as your mouthpiece tonight, Lord. God, I'm asking you, Lord, to anoint our ears so we can hear what you're saying to us, Lord. Anoint my mouth so I can speak what you're trying to speak to us, God. Lord, move me out of your way, Jesus, Lord, and you take the remainder of this service in the matchless, mightiest name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said amen. Hallelujah. Pastor's already said thanks to the guys that I work with, but I thank the guys that I work with are coming out. As a matter of fact, the couple back here is the first wedding that I did. They did say the Kylie was the only one I was really worried about, and she didn't kill me, so it must have went okay. Today is a very, very good day, and it's called Good Friday. But for the people that are outside of Christianity, for the people that are outside of the covenant of God, they don't know why we call this a good day. They don't understand why we took a man that was sinless, a man that was innocent, a man that bore no sin whatsoever, was perfect and upright in everything that he did, and we shamed him, and we beat him, and we scourged him, and we bruised him, and we pulled his beard, and we plucked his beard out, and we give him nails in his hands and in his feet, and we pierced his side, but yet we call it Good Friday. Jesus, he was shamefully denied trial, convicted unjustly, unlawfully sentenced, beaten, mocked, crucified. But yet we call today Good Friday. Today we see humanity at its worst, but we also see God at his best.
Because I'm here to tell you that he did not offer just another son. He did not just offer just anything. He offered his only son. His only perfect and upright son is the only one that he offered. And this Jesus that we're talking about was prophesied about in Isaiah 9 and 6. And it said like this: "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Not just anybody was able to bear what Jesus bore that day. Not just anybody was able to do what our God accomplished that day. But Jesus is enough, amen. His cross is great. I love the cross. I love this time of year because I understand what he did for us on Calvary. Every single year when I study, I get a little deeper revelation of just how awesome that our God really is. I don't want to take it just as a trinket that somebody hangs on their neck, or an earring that they put in their ear, or just a sign they put on the back of their window, or just something that you see on a billboard. The cross means something. The cross is amazing if you really think about what our Savior did on that cross that day. The cross is much more than just a symbol to us. Much more than just that. It is to us that are saved. It is the power of God. To those that are lost, it's foolishness. For the people that are outside of this, they don't understand it's foolish. Why do we look at a cross? Why do we see this? But to us, it's the power of God because we understand that. In Genesis 2, I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis because I feel like Thomas last night, man. I could preach this whole Bible. But don't worry, I'm not going to. I'd really like to, man. Today, I'm telling you, man, I have been with God. In Genesis 2, we see that God created man. He formed him out of the dust of the earth. Now think about what he did right here. He spoke everything into existence. But man, he formed it. There's a special bond between God and man. It's something that he took his time and he made it the way that he wanted to make it. It's not just something that he said, let it be like this. No, he had details that he wanted to put in man. So he formed man out of dust and he breathed into him and man became a living soul. But he also said, let's make man in our own image. And through this time that he watches Adam go out and do all these things, he sees that it's not good that man dwell alone. The same as God. God did not want to be alone, so he created man. God wanted somebody that wanted to worship him freely. He wanted somebody that wanted a relationship with him, so he created man. And he sees that man is alone in his own time, so he creates woman from the man. So we see this relationship already forming. God creates man in the garden, then he creates a woman for man. But in the middle of all this, I'm going through this, but if you know the story, just hang on, because there's some people, I don't want you to miss this. And while man was in the garden, God gave him a task. He said, tend to the garden. Every tree in the garden you can eat of, but there's one that you can't. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you could touch anything, you can work on anything, do anything, but do not eat of the tree. Because he said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The serpent, of all things, a slimy little snake, decides to go in and beguile Eve. The thing that tries to slither its way in and start to deceive. He deceives Eve and he tells her, said, are you really going to die? He questions the word of God already. He questions it just the same way that the devil does us now. He does no different. He says, are you really a child of the king? Are you really blood bought? Are you really blood washed? He does the same thing to us. He tries to manipulate us now. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He's been doing this like this. So Eve, she gives in, she messes up, and she causes Adam to mess up. And then we see in Genesis 3, verse number 7, that the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Think about that. Think about they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. Man, that would be so awesome. To be just hanging out one day and all of a sudden God just show up and say, hey, man, let's go for a stroll. I would be so into that, man. I would love to have that happen. I mean, that would just be an amazing event. But this was everyday life for them, apparently. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. Okay, they hid themselves from the presence of God, not his eyes so much, his presence. Because there's something about the presence of God that sin just can't abide. There's something about the presence of God that sin just has no business being there. But God called out to Adam, and you know he knew what he was doing. You know that God knew. God knows all things, amen? God knows all. But they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God, amongst the trees of the garden. And he said, God said, he called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" It's not like a hide and seek game, I'm telling you. You don't, for one second, don't you dare think that God don't know where you are. And that just doesn't mean physically. God knows where we are spiritually too. God knows our ins and our outs. He knows our coming and our going. He knows all. And he asked Adam, "Where art thou?" And Adam says it like this: "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." But God said, "Who told you that you was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherefore I commanded thee not to eat?" And Adam said, "Yeah, the woman. He blames it all. It's a blame game. And as I mean, you can figure this out on your own, but the older that you get, you figure out it's not whether you're right or wrong. It's where you lay the blame that counts sometimes. No matter what it was, Eve did not eat. She did not eat it for him. He ate it himself. He can blame what he wants to. But this is the part that hurts. The relationship that they had, the walking in the cool of the day, stopped. You never hear about Adam walking with God ever again from that point in the cool of the day. You never see it again. But what we see is that God kicks them out of the garden. He says, "You're cursed now. Woman, you're going to bear children. And man, you're going to work by the sweat of your face. Thanks, Adam." Let me rephrase that. God's not about hard work. He likes work. He made the ground to produce thorns and thistles. He made the ground hard so that it would be harder for man to work. God did not want us to not work, so don't think that God wants us to work. God's about work. God is a working God, amen? But what we see is the relationship was severed. The relationship between Adam and God was no longer. They did not have their evening walks, their evening strolls through the forest. They did not have those things. But what we see in Genesis 3:23-24, God kicks them out and he says, he puts a sword, a flaming sword, and cherubims at the entrance to Eden to keep the way of the tree of life. He didn't want nothing going back in there, nothing. So we see Adam is now out on his own, and we know from that point on it's now God is pursuing man. We see this thing change. Instead of Adam and God walking together, now God starts to pursue man. I'm going to fast forward into Exodus. What happens in Exodus is the children of Israel, they was called out of Egypt by a man named Moses. He was a God-called man that come into Egypt to take them out of slavery that they was in for 400 and some years. God called them out of Egypt and he said, "I want my people to be able to go out and serve me in the wilderness. I want my people to go out and have a relationship with me in the wilderness." Exodus 40:34 says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." God gave Moses the blueprints of the tabernacle. And he told him, "You're going to build it this exact way." And it was exactly the same every single time. Even when they moved it, they set it back up in the exact same order. God is all about order. He wants this all put together in the same exact way every time. But in this tabernacle, there was a certain place that not just any man could go. You wasn't allowed in the tabernacle so far anyway. There was only the priest was allowed so far, but there was only one man allowed to go into the furthest place in the tabernacle. And we know this as the holiest of holies. And only a high priest was allowed to make his way back to the holies of holies. The priests would do the work. They would have the sacrifices, and they would do all the things that needed to be done, and they would take them into the tabernacle. And then the high priest would take the blood once a year, and he would go into the holies of holies, and he would apply it to the mercy seat. So this would give everybody coverage, everybody grace for a year. Think about that. He would go there and do this for one time, for one year. Just too far. It's too far removed for me. I'm so thankful for the cross. Amen. Leviticus 26:11 says it like this, "And I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and you will be your God, and ye shall be my people." He wants relationship. He's seeking somebody. He's seeking a people to call him God. He's seeking somebody to worship him. He tells the woman at the well that God is seeking after those to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is still at this day right now, still seeking those that are lost. He's still seeking man that he wants a relationship with each and every one of us in here. There's nobody outside of this. God wants relationship with you individually. This is a personal God. Amen. But during this time right here, I promise I'm going somewhere. This is going to get good, I promise. During this time right here, there was only one man allowed to enter in and to lay your sins down on the mercy seat. There was only one person that was allowed to go to the holies of holies and atone for your sins. Only one. And he had to have certain qualifications. And man, there's a list of them. One thing was he had to have the right lineage. Only the members of Levi. Only the members of the tribe of Levi. So I'm out. You're out. We're all out. Nobody would have qualified for that. The other thing was is that priests had to maintain ritual cleanliness by following specific regulations outlined in the law. And there's a bunch of them. There is a bunch of them. So many of them that I'm not going to preach them. So what I said, I could preach the whole Bible. We ain't got enough time. There was preparations that had to be done. Before entering into the tabernacle, the priest had to perform specific rituals, including washing and dressing in designated sacred garments. Their clothes had to be a certain order. The high priest, designated by lineage and anointing, was the only one allowed to enter the holies of holies. And he did so only once a year, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Only one day a year he was allowed to enter the holies of holies and apply the blood to the mercy seat. The Old Testament is full of this. And you can read it, and it's really, really some interesting things. But man, I'm thankful we're in the New Testament. Amen. I'm thankful because, man, I know Sister Brittany said this one time. If you read Leviticus, it's a bloody book. And it really is. It's full of it. There's so much. And it's really awesome to read. I'm not telling you not to read it, but man, it's a tough book. And I'm glad that I'm not there. Amen. Let's go to Luke. I didn't give you this verse right here. Let me read this verse first. Let me catch you guys up. No, go ahead and 19 and 10. Jesus, now the perfect Lamb of God that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 9. The perfect man of God that was here now was born of a woman. And he was spotless in everything that he did. He was spotless. There was no guile in his mouth. There was nothing. There was nothing about this man that was wrong. Nothing. And he would do miracle after miracle. He would do things that just no man on this earth was able to do. He was opening the eyes of the blind, and he was causing lame to walk. He was walking on the water. He was turning water into wine. He'd done all kinds of awesome miracles. But the religious folks hated him for it. And it don't make any sense. They hated him for it because he was endued with power from birth. Nobody ever spake like this man. Nobody ever talked like this man. Nobody ever walked like this man. Nobody was ever compared to Jesus. Nobody. He was perfect in every single thing that he done, and they hated him for it. Jealousy is colder than the grave is what the Bible says. And it was obvious that they hated him. They wanted to do anything that they could to get rid of him because he was pretty much a thorn in their side. But Jesus said this in 19 and 10 from Luke. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And what was lost was from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when the relationship was broken between man and God. So Jesus said that I'm here to save that which was lost. I'm here to restore relationship. I'm here to take back what was taken from me. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to give you perfect, perfect relationship, because perfect love. He was love manifested in flesh. The Bible says that God is love, and we can never fathom the love of God. I'm not going to try to say what I said before, because I can't say that word, but you understand, it's without fathom. But Jesus, what he had to endure to save that which was lost. On Good Friday, on a Friday when it's unlike any other in history, this weekend right here is down in the history books forever, and it can never be taken back. This is when time was split in two. We went from one time dispensation to another. This is when something changed in the Christian realm. This is when something happened that's never happened before, because it was unlike anything else. There had resurrection had already happened, yes. But this man raised himself from the dead. When he called Lazarus to come forth, it was Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth. But we're talking about a man that was capable of doing this on his own, amen. But Jesus, he cried. He was terrified of this at this moment. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane now. So we went from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane. What started in a garden started redemption in another garden. What was lost in the first garden, Jesus started reversing in the new garden, in this other garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, by definition, is a place of oil. It's a place where there's olive trees. There was a press there. There was something that took place all the time with olives. And if you study how an olive is crushed, how much pressure it has to go under, that's the same thing that happened to Jesus. The same thing was happening to him there. He was under so much pressure because of what he was about to endure, what he was about to go through. No man had ever went through anything to this magnitude. No man was capable of going through anything of this magnitude. So he was in agony and crying out. And he said it like this in Mark 14 and 34. And he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And then he cried out and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Serious. We're talking about a God man that was capable of calling 12 legions of angels at his beck and call. He was able to just call and able to do anything that he wanted to. But he was crying out, take this cup from me. And the cup, what he was talking about was the wrath of God. The wrath, because he that knew no sin had to become sin so that you and I could be the righteousness of God. So God has to turn his back on sin. God does not dwell with sin. I done said it before. When sin is entered in, the relationship is severed. The relationship stops when sin had entered in. But he said it like this, nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. He didn't say it like Adam did. Adam said, oh, Eve, you got that? I will eat that. He didn't say it like that. He said, not what I will, but what you did. So he reversed what Adam did. He reversed it. He said, not my own will, but your will, God. Not what I want to do, not how I feel about this, but I want what your will be done. If Adam had prayed that same thing, we wouldn't be talking about this. If Adam would have said, no, I'm not doing this. This is not the will of the Father. That's not what we heard. Adam went out on his own will and said, I will do this. There are certain times when you need to submit to God. Let me rephrase that. All times you need to submit to God. You need to call upon God at all times. Just like the very first song, that one song that they said, there's never been a minute. There's never been a day. There's never been a moment that you've not been in it with me, God. I don't want to think of a day without my God. I don't want to think of a moment without my God. I call upon his name every single day, multiple times of the day, and guess what? He hears me. He answers me. He knows me by name. But he was so sorrowful right here. He was so exceedingly sorrowful. The Bible describes it that he prayed as it were great drops of blood falling from his head. He was under immense pressure. Immense pressure because of what he was about to endure. What he was about to go through. Now, the crucifixion is gruesome and it's bloody and it's nasty. But let me tell you, no man could endure what God did. No man can endure this like Jesus did. No man could go through this and live. No man. It started from the crown of thorns. Think about it. The crown of thorns, the same thing that he cursed, and the thorns come out of the ground. They wouldn't even be there if it wasn't for Adam. They wouldn't even be there, but they platted him a crown that was crowned on his head and made him king of the curse. They made him king of what was cursed and come forth out of the ground. So all of this is tied right back to the Garden of Eden. Every single bit of this, it all come from the Garden of Eden. Jesus went through this because of what Adam did. The first Adam started this, but the second Adam is going to finish it. Amen. And when he submitted his will, and he said, okay, I'll go. We know the story like this, that Judas shows up and he kisses him. But Jesus still calls him friend. He kisses him. And there's these Roman soldiers take this Jewish man and just they don't even have a weapon and they tie him in fetters and chains and they drive him back to Pilate's office or to Caiaphas's office and they try to find fault in him, but they can find no fault. They can find nothing in this man that he'd ever done that was too wrong for them to do what they was going to do to him. So they take him to somebody else, just like Adam, blame it on somebody else. We didn't do this, Pilate did this. Blame it on him, just like Adam blamed the woman, blame somebody else. We're able to pass the buck. So they take him to Pilate, and Pilate couldn't find no fault in him. He was not able to find anything wrong with him. But by fear of the Jews, the fear of what was going to happen, he started the crucifixion. And they platted a crown of thorns on his head. And they beat him. They scourged him. They whipped him. They whipped him with a whip that had lead balls in it. That had glass and broken bones all tied through it. And they cut him and they beat him and they beat him. History will tell us that he was unrecognizable. History will also tell you that his entrails was hanging out. History will tell you that any normal man would have died right there on the whipping post. No man was able to handle this. No man. Only our Jesus. Only our perfect, sinless sacrifice. This man, this Lamb of God, this perfect Lamb of God had to go through this wicked beating and mauling. But the Bible says it so good and it's so awesome. He opened not his mouth. All of the beating that he took, all the scourging that he took, the whip that he took, the punching in the face, the pulling his beard, the spitting on him. Think about it. You men in here that have a beard, you know how hard it is, how much it hurts somebody to grab your beard. Think about him pulling it out, jerking it out. Think about him nailing nails in his hands. Think about him putting nails in his feet, making him carry a cross up a hill. All of this innocently. He did not deserve none of this. But he did it and he opened not his mouth. He never cried out and said, I can't take anymore. He never cried out and said, it's too much. He never said none of that. He opened not his mouth. That's what your King did for you. That's what your Jesus did for you. No man has ever been able to do what Jesus did. And in the middle of all of this, in the middle of every bit of this, when they nailed him to the cross and they took him up and they put him up and he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. We know the story as it goes like that. He's lifted up now and he's up there looking. And you know what he says? You know what he says? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm telling you, if somebody hurt me like they hurt him, I'd have a hard time forgiving him in that moment. Especially with the wound still dripping with my blood. especially with me hanging on a cross full of shame, looking down. I don't know if I could say forgive them, but he did. So no man was capable of doing what our Jesus did. No man was able to endure what Jesus did. But yet he still looked down and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, what a Jesus. Man, what a Savior. What a Savior. He is my hero. All in all, he is my hero. There's nobody ever going to touch you like Jesus. There's nobody ever going to be closer to you than Jesus. Oh, Jesus, thank you. But then we hear him. He cries out on the cross in anguish one time. One time he cries out in anguish and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about all that he went through, church. Think about every single thing that he went through, every single wound that he took. All of that, he did not open his mouth. But just like I said from the very beginning, God does not abide with sin. And Jesus took our place. He took our sin and he put it on a tree. As the fruit was taken from the tree in the Garden of Eden, the sin was placed back on the tree at Calvary. Everything that was done in the Garden of Eden was reversed at Calvary. But what he cried out on the cross shook me. It shook me to my very core. He endured so much. But this is one thing he was not able to endure. And that was God turning his back on him. I can't imagine what he was going through. And not even close to the pain that he went through. But I can't even imagine this. Because God's not turned his back on me once. He's not even, he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's a promise that I hold on to dearly. But in this moment when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, interpreted as, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So think about it, church. He cannot, even though he knew the end result, that he said earlier in his ministry, he said, I have to return back to the Father. He knew what his destination was. But it was still too much for him to bear that he cried out. He cried out in anguish. The forsaken, I don't know how long he was forsaken. I don't know how long that lasted. But it was too much for Jesus to bear. It was too much for him to bear. So think about that. When you step into eternity, there's only two options when we leave here. You're either going to heaven to be with Jesus or you're going to a devil's hell. There is no other option. There's no middle road. And when you're in the depths of despair in hell, guess what? You will never be able to call upon his name again. He's not going to hear you. So that is a place that Jesus, he experienced that. He said he would be tempted and always yet without sin. He was scared to death that in just this small moment that he was forsaken. But it was too much. The physical pain that he went through was okay because he opened not his mouth. But this was too much. Being separated from the Father is too much. So when you are in hell, there's no return. There is no coming back. There is no presence of God. That's my definition of what hell is. When I was a child, I heard them preach about a devil's hell and how hot it was. And how the worm would bite you and it would die not. And how people would lash onto you and bite you with their teeth because of the pain that they was in. And the screaming and the torment that's going on in hell at all times and it doesn't stop. It's for eternity. In a darkness that's darker than the coal mines is what they say. It's dark. It's deep. It's bottomless. And I used to be afraid of cause. Well, I didn't want Jason to hurt. I didn't want Jason's body to feel this. So I would be like, oh, I want to run back to the Lord. But that wasn't enough. It was only until I realized who he is that I desire his relationship more than I desire what my body's going to go through. I can't think of what it's like to have one moment, one minute, any day at all without him. I want him with me every single day. musicians, you could come. I want him with me every single day. I think about going through one day that you couldn't call upon his name. I love how our pastor has taught us this. He said, if I go in space as far as man has ever went, to the deepest part of space that there even is no light, and I could say, is there anybody here? There's only one can answer you. There's only one that can answer you, but think about that one not answering you. Think about how scary that is. Think about how there is no coming back from that. I don't want to think of a moment without my God. I don't want to think of a moment that I don't want to go through none of that. But let me tell you the rest of the story in Hebrews about what Jesus did on the day of on the Good Friday, as we just said, as the day it was. And Hebrews 9, verse number 7 says it like this: but into the second, that's talking about the holies of holies, the second veil, went the high priest alone every year, not without blood. He had to go in with blood every single year, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holies of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet still standing, which is a figure for a time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Too much law. Too much. There's too much going on there. Which stood only in meat and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. His own blood. See, the high priest couldn't go into the holies of holies without blood. So our perfect sacrifice, our Jesus, what he did on this Good Friday was he went into the holies of holies and he applied his blood to the mercy seat. And this blood does not back up. This blood does not run out. It's not going to fade away. It's going to be there forever. And as long as you and I are in the blood, the sins are also in the blood. When he obtained eternal redemption for you and I, he set us free from so much. He set us free. It's better than just like in our court of law, if you think about it like this. We have a judge sitting on this high pedestal, and he hears the case of somebody comes in that broke the law. And here it's the defendant, and he says, oh, no, I didn't do it. But over here, the prosecution says, oh, yes, he did do it. Here's the evidence. The evidence all pointed towards us that we was sin. We're all sin. We was born into sin, right? We was born into sin because of what Adam did. But Jesus, he retained eternal redemption for us. He was judged on Calvary for all sin. So that now all sin is judged on that day. So it's almost like this. Instead of the prosecution saying, put him to death, put him to death, put him to death, the judge steps off of the pulpit and he steps down and says, okay, I understand he's guilty, but I will take his place. I, the judge, will take his place because I know that, yes, he was dead in his sins and trespasses. And while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for the ungodly. He still died for me. When I was in my deepest, darkest sin, Christ still died for me. He still died for you. There's nothing backs up from the blood of Jesus. Nothing is too big for the blood of Jesus. There's not a sin that's uncovered by the blood. All sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. So we are without excuse. If you go into eternity and you separate yourself eternally from God, we're without excuse because He gave us eternal redemption. He gave us a perfect sacrifice, Himself. So now that you and I are free, we can be free in the blood of Jesus. He separated us from the whole world. He separated us. He said, I called you out from among the people. I called you out. We're a peculiar people. We're a royal priesthood. And you know why? It's nothing that I've done on my own. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to earn it. But it's because of what my Jesus did. It's because of what Jesus did on Calvary that you and I all can be free. We're not free by what we're able to accomplish. We're free by what He accomplished. So if it wasn't for the cross, if it was not for the cross, where would we be? So I challenge you this. As we sing this song, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you're afraid of stepping into eternity, into a hell's into a long lost world with no hope of return, I implore you, the altars are open. It's just as simple as stepping out. It's just as simple as that. Giving your life to the Lord is easy. The devil wants you to think that it's hard, but I'm telling you, it's the best decision that you're ever going to make. It's not the end of your life as you know it. It's the beginning of a new life. Amen. It's the beginning of a life made free. I'm no longer bound by slaves. I'm no longer bound by chains. I'm free because of the blood of the Lamb.